Good morning. And welcome, a warm welcome to each and every one of you. Welcome to all who are gathered here in our meeting house. Welcome to those who are watching online, wherever you're watching from. Welcome to those who are listening to the telephone line service as well. Welcome to worship here in Railway Street on Sunday, the 3rd of October. We're continuing our series, our autumn teaching series, Love Your Church. This morning, we're continuing that next Sunday as well. We'll be thinking about chapter 3 in the Love Your Church books, thinking about gathering. If you haven't, for some reason, you haven't got a copy of this book, there is literally just a handful of these left at the door. Do lift one. Could I say, if you're here for the first time today, you're entitled to a free copy of this. Speak to me at the door and I'll have a couple of those in my hands. For those of you who are members of Railway Street and you still owe me money for those books, we know where you live, folks. Do pay up as soon as possible. There's a tin out on the table this morning. Our harvest service will be on the 17th of October this year, folks. 17th of October. Like last year, it will be different because of the restrictions. And it will also be a family service. At present, our children and our young people are out the whole way through the service at their own activities. So it's important that we take Sundays where we're all together. And so that's what we want to do on the 17th of October, have everybody in together for that family service. It will be stripped back decoration as last year. There will be further details in the October bulletin. And that October bulletin hopefully will be available online from tomorrow. Copies for those without internet access will be delivered shortly, and any of our existing district elders can collect copies today. They're up here at the front, or you can collect those from the manse tomorrow morning. Folks, the General Assembly is taking place this week. Normally that's the first week in June. The General Assembly has not met for the last 2 years, so it's taking place this week from tomorrow morning until Wednesday. I'll be down in Belfast for probably much of those 3 days, if possible, particularly if there's going to be votes, because I'm needed to help count with the votes, and it looks like there's going to be a number of votes at the Assembly. So if you need to get me in an emergency, then do phone or text on my mobile number. In regards to other pastoral matters, please contact Heidi. We're going to be praying for our General Assembly later in the service, and it's important that we do so. Could I say again, folks, do not judge what is taking place at our assembly according to what you might hear in the news. I've said this to you before, because our mainstream media is not always a good guide to what actually took place. The media have their agenda, folks, and it's not always in line with our agenda. So be wary of how the media report events this week. You want to know what has actually happened. You want to know the truth of something. Get in touch with me. Get in touch with Stephen Johnson. Get in touch with Sam Mitchell. The three of us will, God willing, be up during the course of this week. In regards to the Samaritan's Purse shoebox appeal, there are shoeboxes available today, along with leaflets with instructions. Please feel free to take those. There's no charge, folks. Just feel free to take one of those shoeboxes or two, along with the instructions, and we need those shoeboxes returned by the end of this month, folks, by the end of October. In case I say to forget it later, remember, folks, you're free if you wish, only if you wish and you're comfortable, you're free to take your face coverings off once we get to the reading. Folks, we've waited a long time for certain things to happen, and one of those is the start of Railway Street's GB company. And I'm so pleased to say, God willing, that's going to happen this Thursday. We're going to, folks, these have been challenging days, and they're still challenging days, but I find I'm really excited about what's happening in Railway Street at the minute in lots of different ways. Stephen Woods was speaking about that, how in many ways it's a difficult time for him to have been finishing with us, just as he looked and saw some of the really encouraging things that are happening. And really good to finally see our GB meeting in person this Thursday. If you've read our chapter 2 this morning in Love Your Church, you'll recognize these words. I've adapted these words from Ray Ortland's words of welcome in his church. As you approached our doors this morning, they opened automatically out towards you to show that you're invited in and welcomed here in the name of Jesus. Out in the world where we live the rest of the week, we never measure up. Our lives are never complete. We never fully belong. Then we come into church through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And what makes the difference here, the reason why we belong, is that we're walking into completeness, already prepared. Therefore, we can be weak. We can be honest with ourselves, with one another, and with the Lord. And he says, we belong. So welcome, all of you who are weary and need rest. To all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who feel and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior. This church opened wide its doors in the name of Jesus, the friend of sinners. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Let's worship our God together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, no matter who we are or where we're from, we thank you that you love us in Christ Jesus, your Son. We acknowledge that we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. We were strangers to your grace. We were rebels to your kingdom. But we praise you that because of your great love for us, you who are rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that we have been saved. You had compassion on us. You welcomed us and adopted us into your family with a calling to love others as you love us in Jesus. We thank you that you welcome us into your presence today through the work of Jesus Christ. We praise you that as we come to worship you in humble adoration, you draw near to us to meet our needs. We thank you that to the weary and heavy burdened, you promise to give rest. To those who mourn, you promise your comfort, for you are close to the brokenhearted. To those who feel and desire strength, you say that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. To all who sin and need a Savior, you promise that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we know and experience the welcome embrace of your love today, and may we in turn as your children welcome others unconditionally as you have welcomed us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be led in praise. We invite you to stand if you're able and happy to do that. And we're going to sing, first of all, Our God Saves, and then What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Thanks to Alan and our band for leading us again in our praise today. Folks, we're going to join together in prayer. We're going to come in the name of the Lord Jesus. And as I said, we're going to pray for the General Assembly. I'm going to try and put up on Facebook each morning specific points for prayer for the General Assembly. I think it's going to be a difficult assembly. We haven't been able to meet in 2 years. There's a number of large issues that have had to be held over. There are a number of, I suppose, what the world would see as controversial issues. Not controversial for those of us who are faithful to the scriptures, but we've got issues on credible profession of faith, on pastoral guidelines for those who are same-sex attracted. We've got a report, the first report from the General Assembly, on human identity and transgender issues. So do pray for us. Folks, I've said before that there's a struggle going on for the heart of our church. It's between those who are determined to hold faithfully to the Word of God and to those who want to take our church in the direction that our society is already traveling. Now, others would say that's not how it is, but that is how I and a large number of my colleagues perceive it. And so we value your prayers for that this week. So let's pray together. Gracious Father, in one way we're glad. We're glad that our General Assembly is finally able to meet and to meet, albeit with restrictions in place, but we are going to be able to meet in person from tomorrow morning. We pray for all in assembly buildings who have been busy in recent days making final preparations. We pray for everything to go well to ensure a safe environment for all those attending. We pray for the various departments, especially for IT and for conference and facilities and staff members responsible for logistics and technical input. This is a big job that has been long in the planning. We pray for our moderator, Dr. David Bruce, and his second year of office. We thank you for his leadership over his first year and his ongoing leadership. We pray for him as he opens the assembly with worship tomorrow and shares from your word. We pray for Trevor Gribben, our clerk, and for David Allen, the deputy clerk, as they and the moderator work with others to ensure that assembly business is conducted well. And we pray that all business would be conducted with grace and sensitivity and wisdom. Aware, Lord, that the media will be there at times, that the world will be watching it. We pray for a gracious atmosphere in debates. We know some of those debates will be difficult and divisive. But we pray, Lord, for a gracious atmosphere. We pray for debates which will produce clarity in decision-making. We thank you for those who have written and will be presenting reports. We pray for all who will contribute and make speeches, that we as a church would could collectively discern your mind and will for us. Lord, we also pray for our girls' brigade. This is something we've been looking forward to. And yet, Lord, we're conscious that they haven't really been able to meet in person until now. We thank you for all those girls who have already registered. We thank you, Lord, as that word goes out, that we're seeing interest coming from other families as well. We rejoice, Lord, in the team of officers and leaders you've drawn together. All the work that they've already done for that online material that girls have been engaging with. And now for the joy, God willing, this Thursday, of seeing the girls in person. We pray that that night will go well. We pray that many girls across all those sections will come and register, that there will be great excitement and joy in our hall this Thursday evening. So, Father, we commit that to you, along with the work of our General Assembly this week, in and through the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Folks, I invite you to, if you have your Bible, whether you have your Bible like this or have it on your phone, to turn with me to James chapter 2 this morning. James chapter 2. You'll remember, many of you, this is a book that we worked through during the first lockdown and on into when we were able to begin meeting together again in person. So hopefully these words still sound familiar, but we're returning to a specific passage that's very relevant to what we're thinking about this morning. So we're reading from chapter 2 and verse 1 of the book of James. You'll find it right after the book of Hebrews, folks, before 1 Peter, tucked away in there, could easily be overlooked. Reading from James chapter 2 and verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. Well, friends, the Labour Party conference took place last week, and without a doubt, it was this woman here who garnered most of the headlines. This is the deputy leader of the Labour Party, Angela Rayner. She grabbed the headlines because of her outburst at a conference event where she attacked the Conservative government, saying this: "We cannot get any worse than a bunch of scum, homophobic, racist, misogynist, absolutely vile, banana republic, vile, nasty, Etonian piece of scum." Now, things sometimes get heated at the General Assembly, but not like that. And it garnered a lot of headlines, and perhaps that was the point, folks. And it garnered a lot of debate. Was this completely unacceptable language and behavior from a member of parliament, or was she just expressing her honest and deeply held beliefs about the Conservative Party? For me, it was another indicator of just how deeply divided we are as a society today. There are deep political divisions. There's no love lost between members of the Labour Party and members of the Conservative Party, just as there is no love lost between the SNP and the Unionist parties in Scotland and Sinn Féin and Unionists here in Northern Ireland. There remain great social and class divisions in our society. There are divisions between different races and those who are intent on magnifying those divisions at the present time. Then at another level, there are deep and passionate divisions between those who support different football teams, between Man United and Liverpool. And thank all my brothers and sisters who are so gracious in not mentioning Southampton's disastrous start to the season. And then in Lisburn, we have our own divisions too, often between those who went to Friends and those who went to Wallace. Divisions between different groups are everywhere we look in society. And sadly, that's nothing new, and the Bible shows us why such alienation and division exists, and also how Jesus came to remedy it. As we know, God made humanity in his own image. Every person, no matter what their race or color of skin, has equal value and dignity and worth in God's eyes. But as a result of the fall in Genesis 3, sin entered this world, and sin alienated humanity, not just from God, but from other people. There are, as a result, dividing walls of hostility between races, between nations, between classes, between identities. However, the message of the gospel is that through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled to God and also reconciled to each other. That statue is, of course, from Londonderry. You can see Carlisle Road Presbyterian Church, the top of it in between there. That is meant to symbolize the reconciliation of the divided communities in our own land. But we believe that it is the gospel ultimately that enables us to be reconciled to one another. That Christ came to tear down those dividing walls of hostility. And in the Gospels, we see the welcome of Jesus for others, and for how others were often shocked by those that Jesus chose to welcome. We see it in his choice of the 12 apostles. These were not the greatest or the most powerful. Most of them were uneducated fishermen. One was probably a member of a proscribed terrorist organization. Another was a hated tax collector. And his disciples, in turn, were often shocked by those Jesus chose to associate with: a Samaritan woman of dubious moral integrity. As he reached out and touched those suffering with leprosy, as he reached out to deliver those who were demon-possessed. And then there were those he welcomed that others thought were unimportant, like the little children that the disciples wanted to turn away, but whom Jesus insisted on meeting and blessing. Let me say it again. It's always great to hear the noise of children in Railway Street on a Sunday morning, isn't it? Isn't it? They're welcome here as much as anybody else. We welcome them as Jesus welcomed them. There was no favoritism, no discrimination. Jesus welcomed them all, hence the accusation of his enemies. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them, which was the whole point, as Jesus himself said in Luke 5:31. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Christ came to tear down those dividing walls of hostility between different groups. And we are meant to see the evidence of that in the local church. The church, the society that the church was born into, the Roman society in the first century, was every bit as divided as ours today. The Church of Jesus Christ embodied a radically new concept, a community in which everybody was welcomed, where everyone was valued, where everyone was equal. And the radical nature of this new community was spelled out by Paul in Colossians 3:11. There is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. The church was never intended to be a club for people who are all the same. The whole point of the church is that it brings together people who are different and in many cases who at one time would even have been natural enemies and unites them together in a new community with a new identity. Jews looked down on anyone who was not Jewish. Greeks looked down on anyone who was not Greek, especially the barbarian tribes who lived beyond the borders of the empire. And the lowest of the barbarians were the Scythians, the primitive tribes around the coast of the Black Sea who were considered little better than animals. Then there were those who were free and who enjoyed great privileges. And then there were those who were slaves who had no rights in society. And these divisions were of great importance in the ancient world. But in Christ, these old divisions disappear as our new identity in Christ creates a new community where all are equal. The church is meant to reflect and embody the welcoming nature of Jesus. That's one of the distinctive marks of the kingdom of God. And one day in the new creation, all things will be made new. And there the redeemed people of God will consist, as we read in Revelation, of a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Sadly, the church at present doesn't always look like that. Sometimes the church can reflect the same divisions and discrimination of the society in which it's called to live. As I said, back during the first lockdown, we were making our way through the book of James, and among those James was writing to, there was a problem. There were members of the church showing favoritism to some while being unwelcoming to others. I invite you to open your Bibles again or switch them back on to James chapter 2. And James sets out the issue there in verse 1 of chapter 2. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat, but you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? The Bible forbids making judgments on people based purely on externals. To do so is contrary to the behavior of our God, who is no respecter of persons. So let me do what I did when we first looked at this passage at that time. Let's imagine a modern day scenario in Railway Street on a Sunday morning. It's fast approaching 10:30. Most seats downstairs are taken. Two visitors arrive. The first is dressed in a smart suit. He's well groomed. His hair is immaculate. There's a pleasant smell of aftershave. He's recognized by some of those in the porch as a well-known political figure. And then there's another visitor who couldn't be more different. It's immediately obvious he's not well off. You can smell him before you see him. His clothes are dirty, his jeans are ripped, the shoes are scruffy. And so the first man, the welcomers say, thank you very much for coming along this morning. It's wonderful to have you. Please come with you. I'll find you a good seat downstairs where you'll be able to see everything. Then as he sits down, people recognize him and come over and talk to them before the service. And then with the second person, there's a different approach. Maybe there's already the unspoken question, why would such a person be coming to church? They must want something. And they say, well, if you're going to go into the service, you're best going and sitting upstairs. There'll be plenty of spare seats in the side of the gallery where you'll be out of everyone's way. No one takes him upstairs. Nobody comes over to speak to him. Both are new. Both are visitors, but they're treated completely differently. Rich man treated as if he's of greater worth than the poor man. This sort of thing was happening in the church that James was writing to. Sadly, sometimes it can happen in the church today. Now, it's easy for us to immediately react and say, we would never dream of acting like that, and I know our welcome team would never do something like that. We know we're far from perfect, but we like to think in Railway Street we're generally a warm and welcoming bunch in church. That sort of thing would never happen. But the kind of favoritism James is talking about reflects a particular attitude we can all have to people, and the example he has given us is just one expression of it. Believers should not prefer one person over another because of their appearance, their skin color, their clothes, or any other aspect of their outward appearance. James insists that favoritism is unchristian. Favoritism ends up judging some people as being more welcome and valuable in the church than others. And it decides this on the basis of superficial, worldly criteria based on appearance. And because such thinking is so embedded in our culture, it's likely we are far more influenced by it than we like to first admit. Favoritism is almost always a constant in human society. Humans play favorites, but God does not. Mark Meynell says, Jesus is frustratingly unfussy about who he chooses and loves. He does not discriminate, which is why it is worse than a tragedy when Christians do. It suggests we think we are somehow superior to some of those for whom Christ died, as if we were more deserving somehow, when the truth is that none of us deserve for it to be this good. James does, of course, not mince his words. He says here, if you behave in such a way, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Discrimination based on externals, such as economic status or racial or ethnic differences and the like, is considered an evil form of judgment. Now, the truth is, we tend to be most comfortable with people who look and who act like us. And the reality is that for some reason, historically, our congregation became the one that attracted large numbers of professional, well-educated, middle-class people, not exclusively by any means. But that makes up a significant part of our congregation. We are comfortable with people who are like us. And so then that provides a challenge in terms of reaching out and welcoming those who are different. Any local church should be the type of church where anyone and everyone feels welcome. If the local church is truly the hope of the world, then anyone should feel welcome. And if they don't, it will be because at some level we're guilty of showing favoritism and judging people by external appearances. Three things to highlight that James shows us here. First of all, favoritism contradicts God's choice. Favoritism contradicts God's choice. We may think this is really not a big issue that merits too much attention, and yet James takes it very seriously indeed, because he sees favoritism as a denial of the gospel. Because favoritism contradicts God's choice. James has to remind his listeners that the standards of this world have no influence on God's gracious choice. He asks his listeners to look around and to remind themselves of the sort of people most of them were. Look what he says, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? The overwhelming majority of Christians in the first century were from a poor background. Churches were not filled with the rich and powerful. Paul made a similar observation to the church in Corinth. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He says not many. So there were those who were rich and influential. But he's pointing to the clear pattern that God chooses and calls people according to his own pleasure, and a striking feature of it is his propensity to call those who are from among the poor and the outcast in society. And as we've already said, the same pattern was evident in Jesus' ministry. It was the poor and the outcast who responded most favorably to Jesus' message. And that shouldn't surprise us, because we follow one who for our sakes humbled himself and became poor. Had you or I met Jesus while he was ministering on this earth, we would have seen nothing physically or materially that would have attracted us. Would we have rushed to welcome him to our church? The religious leaders judged him by human standards and rejected him. He came from the wrong town. He didn't go to their schools. He associated with the wrong kind of people. But God's kingdom overturns the values of the world. God has chosen the poor to enjoy spiritual riches in Jesus. They will inherit the kingdom. The last will be first. The least will become the greatest. That's not to say that God loves those who are rich any less, or that the poor deserve salvation more than the rich, but it is to say that God often chooses to call and bless the very people that the world then and now overlooks or disregards. The message of the gospel is deeply humbling, because it makes it very clear to us that we cannot save ourselves. No one is able to make themselves right with God, no matter what advantages they may think they have. Jesus did not come to simply offer us a top-up of goodness to the goodness we already possess. The gospel says that we need Jesus to do it all, every last bit. We have nothing that we bring or contribute other than our sin. And so if there's one community in this world where all should get equal treatment, it's the church. Because as the saying goes, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Rich and poor, young and old, male and female, all come as sinners in need of Christ and his grace. God's sight, we're all one, so the church should treat everyone the same way. The church is a family. This is a family, not a club. Favoritism has no place in a family. When we love and welcome all kinds of people that choose God's ways are becoming our ways. Favoritism in the church is fatal because it contradicts God's choice. It also contradicts God's law. That's the second thing. Contradicts God's law. James draws our attention to the Old Testament law, and in particular to one of the greatest and best known commandments of that law: love your neighbor as yourself. As well as being Jesus' way of summarizing the law of God in regards to our responsibilities towards others, this command was the basis for one of Jesus' best known parables, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it's because Jesus put his command front and center that James calls it the royal law. It was given by God, and King Jesus repeatedly emphasized it and practiced it. But showing favoritism breaks this royal law. James listeners may say that they're loving their neighbors, but they were in fact showing favoritism because they were only loving some of their neighbors, in particular those who were rich. That was a selective way of keeping God's law, and to keep the law selectively is to be guilty of breaking it. Look at what James says: whoever keeps the law and stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. We don't get to pick and choose which commandments we obey. All biblical commandments are united by this principle: God gave them. If we pick and choose among the commandments God has given us, then we're not really obeying God. Practicing favoritism in the church, failing to love our neighbor in the way Jesus did, requires us to break God's law. And so favoritism is a contradiction of God's choice. It's a contradiction of God's law. Thirdly, favoritism contradicts God's mercy. Verse 12 says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to everyone who has not been merciful. Didn't Jesus demonstrate that when he told the parable of the unmerciful servant? Part of the demonstration of our faith is having compassion and mercy on the needy, to be moved to action by the needs of the destitute. True faith is seen in how believers show mercy to others. And that should not surprise us, because it's at the very heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ came to show sinners God's mercy. Mercy defines the gospel. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Having treated us in this way, we will instinctively seek to treat others in a similar way. The proof that someone has been changed by God's mercy poured into their lives is that they display mercy to others. Too often people have looked into the church and sadly have seen hard-hearted, self-righteous people who are quick to judge others but are slow to show the mercy that God has shown them in Jesus Christ. Friends, to show favoritism is to deny God's mercy to others. It's incompatible with Christian faith. It's fatal in the church. It contradicts God's choice. It contradicts God's law. And it contradicts God's mercy. And so those who have experienced his grace are then called to relate to others with grace. My former mentor and boss, John Dixon, was moderator of the General Assembly the year I went to Antrim. His moderatorial theme for that year was redeemed by grace to relate to others with grace. If we've experienced God's grace, we will seek to relate to others with grace. That means welcoming others, no matter who they are. And so Paul writes to the church in Rome, where there were tensions between Jewish and Gentile believers, and he says this, "Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Tony Marita in Love Your Church says this, "This is an important verse for every church member to keep in mind. We have no right to be welcomed by Jesus into his family. But by faith in him, we have been received by him. He received us graciously, gladly, and fully. And now as a church, we are to be a welcoming community of believers centered on the gospel." So let's make this practical and real, folks. So we consider the action steps we need to take. I'm going to highlight three. I think Tony Marita has more again, but I want to highlight three. First of all, this. Reflect regularly on how Christ gently and graciously welcomed you. Reflect on how Christ gently and graciously welcomed you. Welcome others with that kind of warmth and hospitality. Secondly, ask God to search your heart for any pride or prejudice that you might have. Now, we tend to think, you know, we don't have any prejudices. I'm surprised sometimes that God is able to show me prejudices that I do have in my heart. I wasn't sure whether to say this. I will, folks, and I hope you understand it the right way. I was visiting in the Royal recently. And I'd prayed and read with one of our members, and I heard an amen come from outside the curtain. And when I opened the curtain, the lady in the bed opposite called me over. She said, "That was lovely. Would you say a prayer with me, please?" And I said, "Sure, I will." I said, "What's your name?" She told me. I said, "Where are you from?" She said, "Springfield Road." My father was shot in the Springfield Road. And I felt something when that was said, when she said where she was from and the age of her, she could quite possibly have been living on that road the day my father was shot. What did I do? I prayed with her. I prayed for her. Folks, search her heart for any pride or prejudice you might have. The only thing you have to lose is the sin that entangles you. So repent and allow God to change you, making you more like Jesus. Thirdly, folks, and this is so important, be on the look out for visitors each Sunday. I've said outlook there. It should be look out. So be on the lookout. Do whatever you can to welcome them personally. Folks, people who visit us will have already formed an opinion about us long before they've heard the minister preach. Now, the minister preaching might clinch it one way or the other, but they'll have made a decision in some ways long before that, based on how they're received when they walk in through the door and when they sit down in one of our pews. And let me say this, welcoming others is the calling of all who belong to Railway Street's church family, not just those who are on the door. Don't come here as a consumer on a Sunday watching the show. We are here as ministers, each and every one of us, and we should be eager to welcome and to bless others. So I'm going to ask you to do something today, folks, before you go home. And I know it's kind of difficult because of the way we have to disperse, but do you know, folks, you're creative folks. You'll find a way around this. You have the whole way through this pandemic. But before you go home today, make it your practical response to what you've heard to welcome someone you either don't know or you don't recognize. Now, that's not for anybody who's a visitor with us and anybody who's new here. That's for you folks who already have been coming here for some time. And yes, I know there's a danger you might go up to someone thinking that they are new and they will say to you, "I've been coming here for 30 years. I've got an answer for that, folks. you can cover yourself by saying, oh, sorry, of course, I didn't recognize you at first with your face covering on. But wouldn't it be better to suffer that little bit of embarrassment than let those who are maybe here today for the first time to leave without being welcomed? Wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? And folks, if you have a real gift for welcoming, and some of you do, some of you are so good at that. This is how God has gifted you. Volunteer for our welcome team. Speak to Dermot. Dermot, wave there where you are. There, Dermot's up in the gallery here, one of our new elders. You'll know Dermot, many of you. Speak to Dermot. He'll be happy to have you serve on our welcome team, Rhoda. A welcoming church, friends, not only preaches the gospel, it also conveys the relational warmth of the gospel. I like to think that we do that here. Prove me right. We've been brought into this diverse family that bears Christ's name. We are called to honor his name by allowing his grace and mercy to transform the way we think about ourselves and everyone else. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, the knowledge and assurance of your welcome, acceptance, brings great joy and peace to our hearts. You know everything about us, and yet you gladly and fully welcome us. You know our failures and faithlessness, and still you welcome us into fellowship with you. We praise you for your lavish, constant, and transforming love. We are the immature younger brother you welcomed home. We are the self-righteous older brother you constantly pursue. We are the one lying at your feet others would stone, but you have loved. We've doubted with Thomas. We've run away with Jonah. We've been angry like Job. We've sulked like Jeremiah. We've been up a tree with Zacchaeus and down in the depths with Peter. And yet you've always made us feel welcome and wanted. Jesus, we know such mercy and grace must not stop with us. As you accept us, you're calling us to accept others. This is often hard to do, Lord. You must give us both the will and the strength. For there are many believers and non-believers whom we silently judge and regularly avoid. There are those with whom we disagree about many things, including politics and theology and worship styles. There are some relationships that are bruised and fractured. There are some personalities that raise our heckles and push our buttons. And so we are convicted as we offer our prayer. Have mercy on us. Lord, we need a bigger gospel heart. Free us from the limitations of our perspective, the prejudices of our background, the insecurities of our comfort zone. Free us from insecure or insincere niceness and the need to be right. Teach us the difference between essential and non-essential matters. And please help us to put down the judge's gavel and to take up the servant's tile. Let us remember that your promise to finish the good work you began in us applies to each of your children. Burn this conviction indelibly into our hearts. Brings great glory to you when we work hard as accepting others as you have accepted us. May we demonstrate that welcome today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Friends, don't forget your homework I just gave you. And remember to read chapter 3. Love your church for next week. It is our practice, is our custom here in Railway Street as a way of praying for one another, seeking God's blessing on one another as we go forth into another week to seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve this community, that we say the words of the benediction together. And if you're happy to do that, I invite you to say that with me now. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.